It's on the road to Emmaus. It's Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, and you can find it on page 1061. That's page 1061, Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened? That happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "But about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, those with them, assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Gillian, and happy Easter to everyone. As we live out our faith in Christ, we usually find that certain people have a particular significance, don't we? Well, I don't know if it's true for you, but certainly for me, and there have been several. I'll mention a few more in my sermon in a moment. But one who's had a particular significance, who's been there right from the very first day that I became a Christian, is a minister called Rico Tice. He helped me hugely in the early years, certainly the early months and then early years after becoming a Christian, to really make the Bible open up to me, to make it exciting, to come alive. His explanation of tonight's passage has really helped to shape my thoughts for this sermon. So before I start, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to the truth of your word in the Bible, that we may have a true encounter with you, the living God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is it like to have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ. Here we are on Easter Day. He is risen. The brief encounter in tonight's passage that we've just heard on the road to Emmaus, after those amazing events of the first Easter Day, give us a picture of the authentic Christian experience. So let's look at the passage. Can I ask you to please pick up your Bibles? And even if it's not something you're used to doing, can I ask you to please pick up your Bibles and turn to page 1061. Back to that reading that Gillian has just so beautifully read to us. Chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, verses 13 to 35. Because as we'll see in a moment, it is so important that we read the Bible and study it together. And on our own. So, it's evening on the first Easter Day. The tomb is empty and the disciples have no idea what to make of it. And now it seems rather odd that the first thing that Luke tells us after the account of the empty tomb is this brief encounter with just two pretty much unknown disciples as they walk the 7 miles home from Jerusalem to Emmaus later that day. Do you see that in verse 13? Verse 13 says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." All we know about these two is from verse 18 that one of them is called Cleopas. Some say that it's likely that this couple, are the husband and wife that are mentioned in John 19:25, who were at the cross with the other women when Jesus died. Why does Luke tell us about this particular resurrection appearance? If you look at Acts 1, that tells us that Jesus remained on the earth for 40 days after rising from the dead and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. You know, Luke could have gone to any number of other proofs, even just a little later on in this passage, after the reading in verse 36 onwards. Jesus comes and eats fish with his disciples. Another fishing theme in John 21, where he appears and fishes with them on the Sea of Galilee. Then there's the Great Commission that he gives to the disciples in Matthew 28. And then 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that on one occasion, he appeared to over 500 people sometime later. Luke deliberately chooses his material in his gospel, and he seems to choose this brief encounter to tell us something particularly significant. It's something that everyone needs to understand because it's absolutely fundamental to what it means to being to having an authentic experience and encounter with Jesus. And it's clear that Jesus wanted these two disciples to understand this. These two disciples then are representative of every Christian, of each of us. And this walk, this on the road to Emmaus, and this encounter that they have with the risen Lord Jesus are a picture of the authentic Christian walk. One commentator has said, and I'm paraphrasing slightly, "You can't claim to be an authentic Christian unless you have walked the Emmaus walk and had a personal encounter with Jesus." And it's interesting to consider as we go through this passage together. Are we as Christians walking the walk? And there are, I suggest, four stages to an authentic Christian walk that we see in this passage. I'll call them the four X's. We start from exclusion, we move on to explanation, then into experience, and finally exclamation. And I'll look at each of those in turn over the next 20 minutes or so. So first, exclusion. That's verses 13 to 24 as we look at the Bible. And particularly verses 17 and 21. By exclusion, I mean that we all start from a position of excluding Christ from our lives, whether or not we actually start the walk. Verses 13 to 24 show what a life excluding Christ looks like. And it's there that sadly so many people remain. A life without Christ is full of confusion and hopelessness. Do you see that as we read together? Let's start in verse 14. They talked about what had happened as they walked along. Then Jesus himself comes up and walks with them, verse 15. But they are kept from recognizing him. It's divine intervention. Jesus doesn't want them to recognize him yet, because he has something to teach them first. And we'll look at that in a moment. But first, look at verse 17. He asked them, that's Jesus speaking, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Their faces are downcast. They are utterly dejected. And it's not surprising, is it? They'd come to rely on Jesus, this perfect example of goodness and selflessness, this great teacher and healer. He gave meaning and hope to their lives. A new king was ushering in the new worldwide kingdom of God. Last Sunday, Palm Sunday, hundreds had thrown palm branches on the road in front of his donkey in homage to this king as he was coming in to the holy city of God. But then it all fell apart in front of their eyes. Instead of being enthroned, he was crucified. The only vestige of his kingship left was a sign mockingly placed above his head on the cross, saying, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 21 sums up their mood. Do you see that? They say, "But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel." We had hoped. Their hopes are now dashed. The man they'd expected would free them from Roman oppression, like Moses had freed their ancestors from the Egyptians, was now dead and buried. And to cap it all, now the body is missing. They're devastated, totally confused and dismayed, without hope and without a leader. Have you ever had that feeling of utter hopelessness after longing for something to happen? After really building up your expectations, only to have them crash and burn? It's demoralizing. Ultimately, that's what life excluding Christ is like. It was brought home to me some years ago when I used to visit two elderly people, both frail and close to death. Mary was a Christian and a member of our church congregation. John, I'd met through an outreach program that we ran at church at a local home for the elderly. John was not a Christian. I knew that because he said that he'd never had time for religion and didn't want to start now. The contrast between them was striking. Mary was so upbeat in the face of death, she wanted to go home to be with Jesus, as she used to say. All John wanted to do was to go home to his native Aberdeen, one last time before he died. But he was too ill to do so. It was very sad. John never experienced the assurance and love that Christ offers. At the end of his life, his face was downcast, and he was dismayed and hopeless. So that's the start of the Christian walk. It's where everyone begins, whether we continue on the walk or not. Exclusion from Christ leads us ultimately to faces downcast and hopes dashed. But happily, as we see from this passage, Jesus does not leave his disciples or us there as we move from exclusion to explanation. Cleopas and his wife know a lot about Christ. Do you see that? Back in verse 19, they know he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. Verse 20, they know that he'd been handed over to be sentenced to death and crucified by his own priests and rulers. They even know that the tomb was empty, verse 22, and that angels had told the women that he is alive, and that others had gone to the tomb and confirmed that the body was missing. They know so much, but they don't understand, which is why their faces are downcast and they're dismayed and hopeless. Like so many people today, excluding Christ from their lives, they may know the facts about Jesus' death and resurrection, and this Easter may even be reminded of them, but they've never had them explained. It's not enough just to know these things. We need them to be explained to us to have a true encounter with Jesus. When I was growing up, we had church Christian assemblies at school most days, and I went to church twice every Sunday. I was a church choir boy, wore my cassock and robe. It was a red cassock, a big, thick ruff. So there was I singing. And I did that for about 6 years until my voice broke. And then I became an altar server boy. So my red rose became white and I had all this regalia on. And so I helped the vicar prepare the bread and wine at the table, or the altar, as we used to call it. I even was confirmed and went to many confirmation classes before the great day of confirmation. Yet, you know, not once do I remember anyone ever explaining to me the significance of the crucifixion. So I ended up rebelling at 15, giving the excuse for revision for my O-levels, for those of you who remember O-levels, GCSEs now, same thing, for not going to church anymore, so I was revising. That's the reason, Dad. I'm not going to revise for my exams. Do you know, I didn't give Christianity another thought, except for Christmas and Easter, until 1993, which was about 10 years later, when I was studying for my doctorate. And I met a chap called John, who's now still my best friend. He took me along to Christians in Sport talks at Oxford University Rugby Club. I remember one talk in particular. The then chaplain to the England cricket team was the speaker, and he explained the cross and the resurrection so clearly to me. Now, I didn't have an overnight conversion, but I soon did make a commitment to Jesus Christ and became a Christian. I started reading the Bible regularly, and Rico Tice, who I mentioned earlier, really helped me a lot in those early years. But I wonder, do you remember the first time that someone explained the gospel to you? How do they do it? Well, how does Jesus explain the facts in this passage and turn them into an encounter with himself? Well, isn't it interesting what he doesn't do? And here, I think it seems, is the reason why the disciples are kept from recognizing him. I mean, if you were Jesus, what would you have done when you first appeared to these two disciples and saw their confusion? Wouldn't you have shouted, "It's me! I'm alive! We're back on the road! I'm back from the dead!" It's so hard to keep good news to ourselves, isn't it? We want to go and tell people. When Joe and I got engaged, and again when our children were born, the first thing we wanted to do was get on the phone. Not open the champagne, we wanted to get on the phone and tell our friends and our family the good news. So isn't it striking, as we look at verses 25 to 27, what Jesus does? What does he say? He says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." He doesn't shout, "I'm alive, I'm alive." He gives them, and he doesn't even give them an awesome display of his risen majesty. What he does is he gives them a Bible study. Why a Bible study? I mean, isn't that boring? Why would you want to go to a Bible study? Why not go straight for that major experience? Well, it's because Jesus wants our confidence in him to be rooted in the objectivity of God's unchanging truth, not in the subjectivity of our experience. That's why explanation on the walk comes before experience. To have an authentic encounter with Christ, Jesus says, we must start with the Bible. As my friend Rico Tice puts it, the Bible is God's way of encountering God. But the problem is, in the 21st century world, is that people no longer accept this. They don't like the Bible, and they reject it. But the odds are, if you ask them, most people who reject the Bible have never actually read it as adults. Like me, until 1993, their views are based on childhood memories of boring school assemblies, of RE lessons, of sermons where the Bible has not been opened, let alone explained. There are numbers of ways that we can have the facts explained to us. There's going to an Alpha course for beginners, or as a refresher, as many in this church have done over the last few months. There's listening to sermons. And remember that our sermons are recorded and they're available on the website, so you can listen to them again. Or if you've missed one, you can listen to it then. There's meeting in small groups to study together and to pray together. And there's our own individual quiet times. This is the combination that we encourage at this church. And it's why it's so important that preachers don't shy away from expository preaching. Exposition just means making plain what is in the Bible text as we are guided by the Holy Spirit. But what we find in so many churches around this, across this country, is that the Bible is not being explained. And so people are not getting an authentic encounter with Jesus. And I'm convinced that's why so many churches are empty. So what about the third X, experience? Well, I've already mentioned it. But what is the proper context for experience in the Christian walk? Because there is experience. Do you see that in verse 32? Verse 32 says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? But before we look at the proper context for experience, let's look at the problems with experience. Because many people want to bypass the second X, explanation, and go straight for the third, to experience. People may say, you know, I'd believe if I had a supernatural experience of God. You'd give me a miracle or a divine vision. Christians may say, we need people to have a miraculous experience of God so they'll believe. But the problem with this is simple, and I've seen it happen, especially with young people and teenagers. They go along to a church or a Christian camp or conference where the music is wonderful with a particularly charismatic worship leader, building up an exciting atmosphere. And the speakers give rousing talks. But unless they are careful, what they actually get is an emotional response to the music and to the speaker, not to the Holy Spirit. The other problem is modern society. We are all used to having everything now, and we don't want to have to wait for things or work for them. It's what causes people to get into huge debt because they want things now, but aren't prepared to save for them. People's impatience spill over into their Christian walk, or can do. Rather than making the effort to understand the Bible and have it explained to them, to lead them into an authentic encounter with Christ, they would rather go straight for the spiritual experience. Either way, this sort of experience, authentic or not, can become a spiritual fix. And people need it again and again to maintain their faith. But they get discouraged and can quickly lose interest in Christ if they don't get that fix. Now, to those who crave spiritual experience as the only way to know God, instead of primarily through the Bible, Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember it? It's a few pages back in Luke's Gospel. So can you turn back, if you would, just a few pages to page 1050, to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Have you found that? Chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. So in this parable, a rich man and a beggar called Lazarus die. Lazarus goes to heaven, depicted as Abraham's side. The rich man is in torment in hell. The key verses start in verse 27. The rich man remembers his five brothers and asks Abraham to send Lazarus to warn them so that they will not also have to come to that place of torment. But Abraham's reply is very striking, isn't it? Look at verse 29. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They've got Bibles in their homes. The Gideon Society gave them one at their christening or confirmation. And in any event, they can access it on the internet in many, many different languages. Let them read the Bible." What's the rich man's response in verse 30 as we look at the Bible? "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent." He says, give them a huge spiritual experience, give them a miracle, then they will listen. But Abraham says in verse 31, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus says, without the Bible, people will not be convinced merely by a spiritual experience, however miraculous. So the context for experience is that it must come from explanation. That's God's way, and that's what Jesus teaches the two disciples here as they walk home on that first Easter day. And it's the point Luke makes for us. It's why they are kept from recognizing Jesus, so that Jesus can explain the facts to them so that they fully understand, which will then lead them into an authentic experience. To me, this is obvious, because basing our faith on the Bible rather than only on experience means stability and assurance in our faith. Jesus wants us to be certain at any time. So in the middle of the night, when I wake up full of anxiety, I can reach for my Bible and I can open up 1 Peter 5:7 and I can read, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." When I'm unsure about my faith, perhaps because people at work are mocking me for being a Christian, I can read the facts about Jesus and be reassured that they are true because the Bible contains eyewitness accounts. When I doubt or forget why Jesus died on the cross, I can read so many passages in the Old Testament and the New, like Isaiah 53, which explain the cross's meaning. As I read the Bible, my confidence and assurance are restored. I don't need to wait for next Sunday's service or next summer's conference to get my next spiritual fix. However I'm feeling, and I don't know about you, but my emotions go up and down like a yo-yo, whatever others say to knock our faith, we can read the Bible and say, "I am not mistaken." The Bible is the primary way we encounter God, and it gives us certainty and assurance in our faith at any time. We can't claim to be authentic Christians unless we take the Bible seriously and let it guide our heart lives into a daily encounter with Jesus. Bishop Michael Bourne, renowned for his pastoral sensitivity, is clearly concerned about this when he said this: "In the 33 years of Christian ministry that I've gone through, 90% of the pastoral problems I've encountered have as their root cause the fact that the person in question has stopped reading their Bible and praying each day." So the application here is this: are we reading the Bible regularly? Now, I know we've heard that before, but it's so important, isn't it? We need to be reminded of it. I pray that people would keep reminding me. I keep asking my prayer group to remind me to read my Bible. And are we following the model? Are we studying at home? Are we in a small group praying and reading the Bible together? Are we hearing it preached? And are we praying that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the words for us? So what is the appropriate place for experience in the Christian walk? Because there is experience, verse 32. Jesus has explained the facts to them from the scriptures. Then when they reach the village, in verse 28, Jesus makes to go on. But they are so caught up in his teaching, they want to hear more. And they ask him to stay for a meal. When we hear the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection explained, when we hear the Bible explained to us, we all have an option. We can either follow it or walk away. The disciples here want to follow it. They want to hear more. And you see that it's not until they sit down for the meal and Jesus goes to break bread that, verse 31, their eyes are opened and they recognize him. When I first read this, I assumed they recognized him because they broke bread, because of Jesus breaking bread as at the Last Supper. But of course, well, I say of course, I'm guessing that these two were actually not members of the 12, so that they wouldn't actually have been there at the Last Supper. So they're not recognizing that. So I think, again, this is a divine intervention. And anyway, Jesus has just explained to them what is said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So they will have been aware of the symbolism of the bread being his body that is broken for the sins of the world. They will have remembered the Passover that set the Israelites free, and that was a picture of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the true Passover lamb whose blood was shed to set believers free. Verse 32 tells us that there is experience, but they remember that their hearts burned. But do you see the context? It was while Jesus taught them from the scriptures. It was as they did a Bible study that they had the experience. Studying the Bible is not just a cerebral experience. The Holy Spirit living in us warms our hearts as we hear from God through the words in the Bible. Looking back, the proof that the Holy Spirit came in to live in me when I first became a Christian was the way that the Bible started to become interesting to me. I longed to read it and study it, to get to know Jesus better. And I can say that then and now, my heart is warmed when I'm immersed in the Bible. But equally, I get angry when I hear the Bible misused through poor teaching. And I get very sad when I hear, when I see people ignoring it and going straight for the experience. This is the authentic Christian experience of the living Lord Jesus. And the point is that it comes from having the facts explained from the Bible. Experience flows from explanation. The two always go together. We cannot and must not rely on spiritual experience alone. That is not God's way. That's what Jesus demonstrates here. And so, briefly, the final X. What I've called exclamation. A little bit forced, I think, just to get the four X's. But the point here is, a genuine encounter with Jesus. Well, it's good news. It goes back to the good news point again. Won't it just make us want to go and tell people? The first thing the Cleopases do in verse 33 is to do it just that. What do? They jump up. They go straight back to Jerusalem, another seven-mile journey. But by now it's late at night. But this is such good news, and they just have to go and tell others. But it's almost amusing, if I may say that, of what happens. Do you see what they've done? They've probably run the whole 7 miles back in their excitement. They climb the steps to the upper room where the 11 apostles are, and they open the door. There they all are in the room. But before they can catch their breath and tell the disciples their amazing news, the others say, "It's truth. The Lord is risen, and he's appeared to Simon." What an anticlimax to be beaten to the post after all that effort. But the point here is this. As with the women at the tomb back in verse 9 of chapter 24, and later afterwards in verses 47 to 49, when Jesus appears to his disciples again and teaches them again from the scriptures, the pattern is always to tell others. So is there someone that you need to tell this Easter? Someone who perhaps knows the facts but needs you to explain them to them so that they too can have a brief, not a brief, we hope, an encounter with Jesus and have their hearts burn within them. So remember the pattern of the Christian walk. From exclusion, where ultimately faces are downcast and hopes are dashed. To explanation from the Bible. To experience, hearts burning as we hear the Bible explained. To exclamation, the natural response to an authentic encounter with the living Lord Jesus is to tell others. The four X's. And as we close, the question for all of us, and I include myself, is, are we walking the walk? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to walk the authentic Christian walk, to have a personal encounter with you as we engage with you in the Bible. And help us to use the Bible to explain the facts about Jesus this Easter to other people. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Sorry about that. Would you like to stand as we sing this great song of praise, In Christ Alone? Thank you.
upon flesh, fullness of God in helpless prayer. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, and bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his.
Just suggested we're going to stand here for all eternity. Do sit down. Have we got people doing prayer ministry tonight? At least one? Two? Good. Because I want to say, if God's been speaking to you, if your heart has been strangely warmed, or indeed if you've been challenged or convicted, God does not want to condemn us by tonight's sermon. If you think, oh Lord, I used to enjoy reading the Bible, but I find it dry and hard now. Maybe you could go and ask for a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit to bring Scripture alive when you read it. Or if you're struggling in that place where Cleopas and his companion, if it was his wife or whoever was with him, of despondency, of thinking, well, I thought life was going to work out like this and it's not worked out. Then do go for prayer. Someone would love to pray with you and ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your life and God's word to speak into your life as well. There are nice people around you that you talked to earlier to carry on the conversation. There is tea and coffee served in the welcome area out there to my right. Let's end with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you did not stay in the tomb, but